Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Welcome this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Robert Frazier. I'm one of the elders here, and it's good to be here. We are starting a new sermon series, which is exciting and fun. It's a big one. It's the book of Genesis. It's 50 chapters. We're going to do it over 18 weeks with a little break in the middle, okay? So if you want to be reading something, go into Genesis. We're going to be taking it chunk by chunk, story by story. It's a space. Let's start with this. Genesis is like weird and beautiful and wonderful, okay? Weird, beautiful, wonderful, and there's a whole bunch in there. We're talking about stories that were written down 3,500 years ago, about times hundreds and thousands of years before that, okay? So it's a wild and ancient world, and so we kind of have to rethink how we think about these. This is not a modern document with modern sensibilities. I want to say up front, Genesis isn't here just to answer curiosity questions, okay? Some of you are thinking, gosh, it'd be really nice to know how old the earth is. I don't think Genesis is going to give us that. Or what do we do with those dinosaurs? I'm not sure studying the book of Genesis is going to give us that either. Those questions matter, and those are interesting. Maybe we can have an FAQ session together and talk about weird questions about Genesis. Maybe that's how we'll wrap up the series. But Genesis is doing something much bigger. Genesis is God introducing himself. This is the opening chapter to the story, telling us who the very person of God is. It's showing us what kind of God he is, what kind of world he made, and what kind of people that we were made to be. Because in the beginning, God doesn't just make a universe, he makes a home, okay? It's one of the key ideas I want to start with, is that this is about God creating a home. He takes chaos, he turns it into order, he fills the world with life and purpose, and then he does something shocking. He creates human beings to be his image in the world. That means that we're not accidents. You're not just a consumer floating through the week. You were made with dignity, with a purpose, with a calling to reflect God's character and bring his goodness into the world. And Genesis also tells us the truth, not just about who we are and what we're here for, but why isn't it working? Anybody feel that? Like, Genesis is like really good news at the beginning, and then you're like, oh my gosh, immediately we messed it up. So like, what are we going to do? We don't just break rules. It's not just because we cross some administrative border that was set by a policy by God. What happens is we reject our role, we reach for control, we mistrust God, and what starts in the garden eventually becomes a world full of conflict, violence, and brokenness. But Genesis is not just a story about human failure either. It's a story about God who keeps pursuing his people, keeps working his plan to restore what's broken. So whether you've been in church your whole life or you're skeptical, you're just trying to figure out what you believe, my hope is that over these next few months, Genesis is going to give you clarity about God, honesty about humanity and who we are, and a bigger, truer picture of what life was for. So let's start in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that that light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking
the first day. So, let's not beat around the bush. Let's start where the story itself starts. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God is not a part of the created order. This is the fundamental truth of who God is before all things, God was. And many of us have internalized that, believe it to be true. But somewhere along the way, we're always looking back saying, what was before God? And the answer is, nothing in our view was before God. The only thing that we know is the universe that he created. He is not a part of creation. He is the creator. He isn't a character inside of the story. He is the author writing the story. Genesis assumes a few things. It assumes something that we need to hold up in the light and make sure that we understand it. The first is God himself is eternal, that there is no time-boundedness to God. He existed in eternity past, and he will exist in eternity future because all things are within him. He has created all things. There is nothing outside of his purview. The second we see very clearly right here in the first chapter of Genesis is that God is not a distant God who's uninterested, but he is a personal God who wants to be deeply connected with his creation. Now, this is fundamentally different than all the other ancient Near Eastern creation myths. All the others have these distant gods and divine councils of gods and goddesses who are inflicting upon earth as its toy something useful for them, where they are dependent on the created order to supply them with what they need through these worshiping adherents. But this is not the God of the Jews. God himself is eternal. He is personal. He is deeply invested in the creation that he is making. We see this other assumption that God acts with intentionality. It is not merely happenstance that our God creates the world the way that he does. It is with purpose and with intention. He sees what he wants, and he forms the earth into that thing. And the fourth assumption we have to understand is that God creates by his will, not by accident. It's not that he is just merely playing with this mold of clay form. He's not just taking this ball of dough and saying, gosh, I wonder what's going to come out of it. Now, Malia got, this is immediately, Jesse's not in here, good. Malia got me this Christmas gift, and I went for the very first time, and I did pottery. And it's going to come out just because it's here. But I have no idea what's going to happen when I start making pottery. Literally, I put the ball on the thing, it starts spinning, then my hands move across it, and it's like, we're going to see what happens here, because I don't know what I'm doing. That is not how God creates. God has this clear vision, so he sees this thing that he has formed, and he says, I have a plan for it. There is no accidents. This is the big takeaway, the most important and first theological principle that we have to understand, and we've talked about it before, is that God is other than us. God is other. He is not us, okay? Everybody say this. I am not God. God is not me. Really important. Like, I feel like we shouldn't have to say it, but we do, okay? Let's start there. God is out there. I don't know if you've seen this, but babies almost always say their dad's name first. They say Dada first. There are some reasons for that. One is that Da is an easier sound than Ma. It's like a soft, it's like the weird softness of the palate and all those things. But the second reason is babies don't know that their mother is not them. They actually think that they're a part of their mother and their mother is a part of them. And sometimes theologically we kind of do that same thing where we say, God is me and I am him and I'm going to do what I want because I'm God. And what we have to do is recognize, just like what happens in children, is that someday they realize, Mom is not me, and I am not Mom. And so we must recognize that God is other. Teenagers kind of do the same thing, where eventually they say, I'm actually not just my mom, but I'm smarter than my mom, and I'm smarter than my dad. They know nothing, they've never known anything, and they are the dumbest people on earth. This the same thing happens with us and God, right? Somewhere along our sophomoric trajectory in wisdom, we say, I am the judge of God and how he will be and how he will be understood. But still, I am not God and God is not me. He created me. I did not create him. And then even later in life, many of my friends, as they get older, are thinking, I no longer need God. I needed him when I was young to help me in the world, and I needed him to provide for me then, but now I'm self-sufficient, so I no longer need God. But what that misunderstands is that all things within our purview that we have is still something that was placed in our hand. Every food that you eat is literally something that couldn't have come from anyone other than the created order that gave it to you. And so each of us need to continually do this work of remembering that I am not God, God is not me, and that God is the one who created all things and therefore is the king of all things. These are all kind of fundamental theological mistakes. We are not God. We do not judge God, but rather all things are subject to God because he created them, and all things are God's responsibility because he created them. And we start with God as creator, and this is kind of like world building. Who loves really great series of novels that have to start by build? Every novel has to start by building a world. Who loves a great novel? Who loves the world building part the best? Like the first novel is the best, the second novel is the worst, the third is okay. You know what I'm talking about in a series? The first one's the best because you're getting to know everything that's happening. That's what Genesis is. It's the world building, getting to know the systems and the stories that shape it like this is the first part in a series, and it really is. This story has a purpose, and you have a role to play. You are not an accident, just like none of the created order is an accident. God created you with intention and with purpose. And when you suffer in this world, sometimes we can feel like we're alone, but your very existence means that God is real. You could not have come from nothing. This uncaused cause made all things with purpose. So even in your pain and your distress, it still points us back to God because we're aching for something that we need, something that we're missing, something that was written into our hearts. Just existing in the world aches for us to say, who is this God who made us? It's kind of like any movie you've written, any movie you've seen, it does not start with the finished product. You show up at a Cineplex and you watch a 2-hour movie. It doesn't start with that. It starts with somewhere along the way, way before, probably 4, 5, 10 years before, someone sat down and said, I have a vision and an idea. And then they formed something over time. God, before all these things were happening, he was acting and preparing and intending all the things that are about to happen. Before there was anything else, there was God. And that means, fundamentally, that you are not alone in this world. You come from somewhere. That's many children who are adopted or who are made orphans spend much of their life with this deep ache inside, longing to understand who they come from. Even if they know that their parents are not good news for them, they still long to know where they come from. That's the same thing that happens in all of humanity where we say, I need to know, where do I come from and why am I here? Because that fundamentally reminds me that I'm not alone in this world. All right. Genesis 1, 2. Where's this at? Oh, it's not on the slides. That's on me. Okay. Verse 2. We'll go back to the whole thing. Verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Formless and void, and darkness over the deep. Genesis does not pretend like God snapped his finger and all of creation existed fully formed. Do you see that? Right here, Genesis isn't afraid to say God started with a formless lump of clay, this astral body that, you know, if depending on kind of how we understand astronomy, it probably was some part of a group of like stars that exploded out, and all of these things kind of clumped up into a ball and then started rotating around another larger body called the sun. And God started with this lump of clay, this funny thing spinning out in this formless void. God wasn't starting with everything in place. It was formless and void. And Genesis isn't afraid to say, there's chaos here. It was uninhabitable. It was unproductive. It was filled with darkness. It was filled with uncertainty and fear and threat. And the deep is a term for death, because in the ancient world, they saw the ocean, they saw the seas as the place of Sheol, the place of the dark, deep places where we go when we die. And so when it says there's this formless and empty place, darkness over the deep, it should be terrifying. Like, I don't want to live in a world that looks like that. But this is not God just fighting for his life against the chaos. And many other world religions imagine that the creation happened by this group of gods trying to wrestle from the chaos order. It's not the picture we have here. It's about God who's about to bring order to it from this unformed lump of clay into some shape that is useful, and not just useful, but beautiful. Not just beautiful, but stunningly intended for you and for me. We also see that the Spirit is hovering. God is present over the chaos like a craftsman over raw material. He's gathered it, and he is forming it because he is there. It's not happening from a distance. He is there among the chaos. It's maybe a picture we could use is like a mother bird who hovers over her nest, or we have a puppy, and so my wife hovers around the puppy in case it starts to squat so she can pick it up and take it outside. Imagine that. That's God over the chaos. He is present with the chaos. You see, God's work is a process of formation. He works through these 7 days of formation in Genesis 1, and maybe even epochs of time, preparing the groundwork for this beautiful, one-of-a-kind planet. Think about that. God doesn't just skip ahead. He makes things in order, layering the part of creation in the necessary order. Even if our internal lives and worlds look like a mess, do you ever want just a magic bullet for God to snap his finger and fix your problems? God does it through a process of formation, just like he did with our planet, starting with a formless void and the chaotic parts of our inner world. Step by step, he builds something that is beautiful and will last because it's built for you with intention. I spend a lot of time walking through really bad real estate. Have you guys done that ever before? You walk into somebody's house and they go, hey, I need to fix this. And you're like, well, I see a lot of opportunity here. That's kind of how God approached the world, where he sees it full of promise. He sees it full of what it could be. He's got vision for what it is. And God does his best kind of work when no one else sees it. Only he can see what's possible. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So before this point, there was no light. None. All of creation was dark, and even this formless void, the Spirit was present, but there was no light. It could not be seen or enjoyed. God's word itself is action. Everybody say that. God's word is action.
God's word is action.
When God says something, things change. Now, in our world, we have grown accustomed to this idea that words are not action. We've somehow bifurcated word from action as if they're completely separate. They are not. When we speak, we are doing things in the world with our voice. When we say something to someone else, we are crafting a reality in ourselves, and we're projecting a reality on somebody else. But God, when he speaks, it actually transforms the very nature of reality. You see, God does not build with tools, but his hand is his voice. God himself, out of his voice, creates things. One of my favorite theologians, his name is Kevin Van Hooser, and he wrote this this beautiful book called The Drama of Doctrine that really talks about how God does these mighty speech acts. And when he declares something, it is true. You see, God doesn't consult other powers and ask other gods how to help, which was in the ancient Near East how most of the creation myths started, was there were these groups of gods that each had different responsibilities, and each of those different responsibilities would come together, and they would fight, and they would jostle over who was in charge of different places and different parts of creation, and they would happen upon creating fire and wind and water, and it would be this chaotic mess of warfare, even in the ancient world. But God himself speaks. This is meant to be a differentiator between the Hebrew people and everybody else. Their God was different. He didn't have to fight. He was the one who started all things, who created all things. God speaks and it happens. This is something we call divine fiat, which is that mighty speech act of God. When he speaks, something happens. And this is the foundation of trust that we have with God, is that God is not just a life coach giving suggestions to us saying, now, I want you to consider this and try it out. God himself enters in and commands creation. He has power over matter, over divine beings that were created before us, and over us as humanity. So if God creates by his word, then his word can actually transform you and me. Do you understand? If God's word can create all things, God's word can transform you. His word, when it's spoken over you, and you respond like creation does, receiving the voice of God, he can tell you the lies that you're believing that are holding you back from his presence. He can create hope where you feel stuck. He can speak over you and say, there is hope for tomorrow and for a better day. There is hope for the kingdom of God to come in power in that situation in your life. There is hope for restoration in those relationships. There is hope for freedom from addiction. God can speak that over you, and it becomes true because he intends it in your life, just like he did with creation. When God speaks over you, he actually speaks over you, your identity. He tells you, you are my beloved child. And that is not just a nice thing to say. He is decreeing over you a new truth, where you now belong to him because he has set you aside for his purpose. This is much like in a courtroom. A judge's word matters, because when he decrees something, it becomes true in the world. He writes it down, he signs it, he stamps it, he speaks it aloud, it's recorded in the county, and all of a sudden what he has said is now true. It cannot be changed by anybody other than a greater judge. And God's word cannot be changed because there is no greater judge. God can even call you into a future that you don't see. His voice can transform who you're becoming. His voice, when it's spoken over you, transforms the very reality that we live in. God isn't just speaking to you in his word. He's speaking over you a new reality. God has created all things and is recreating all things into the very image of him and into the very rule of his kingdom. Let's go to verse 4. And God saw that there was light, and that light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. When I was a kid, like, this is a poem. I don't know if you probably don't read much Hebrew, but this is kind of written like a poem, okay? It's beautiful. It's got this nice rhythm of day in, day out, like this repetition. It's a beautiful poem. And when you slow down, and when I read these verses in particular, because each day of creation is going to be God doing something like this, but it starts with God. He separates order into the creation. He separates things and creates order by giving them names and putting them where they belong. Many of you probably have, my office is a mess right now, and so my world feels like a mess. You know how that feels? And when I take and bring order by separating things into piles where they belong, it brings a calming salve to my heart. Raise your hand if you've ever felt that. Order brings peace. This is why order brings peace, is because the created order was meant to have order. It was meant to, even in this chaotic world that we're in, the reason we ache for God to come in power is to restore order. And it starts with God with this authority. He names something. He says, this thing we call light is going to be for the daytime, and this thing that I call night, darkness, is going to be for the nighttime. And he separates out day and night and gives order and balance to creation. I love that it kind of it speaks to God has authority to name, because the only person who gets to name is the person who has authority, right? There's lots of examples of this. Primarily, if you discover something, you get to name it, right? My son is learning, he's trying to memorize the periodic table. By the way, there's like stuff on there that wasn't there when I was in high school. I think that there's been some advances in chemistry the last 25 years. And they all are really funny because they're all named after something absurd, like a person's last name or a place, okay? And that is, you get authority because you created it, because you discovered it. God gets all authority to call things what they're meant to be because he made all things. And we see that his order is a part of the created order. It's not meant to be chaos. And we see that there's a rhythm to creation that is not just one long day or one long night, but there's a rhythm of work and rest, of day and night, of exertion and receiving that's built into the created order. God doesn't just give us light, he gives us structure, because a world with day and night is a world where life can thrive. And this is the kind of God that we're called to represent in this world. Just like he brings order and not confusion, that's the kind of people we are when we represent God in the world. God starts to build this world by establishing categories and clarity that we need. I kind of think of it this way. If I let my kids do what they want, their lives are miserable. Because what do they want? They don't want to sleep. They don't want to eat healthy food, and they want to spend all day staring at screens. If I give them that, not only will their life be terrible, but everyone who knows them will experience the chaos of an unformed world, right? It's the same thing. Boundaries themselves are an act of love upon creation so that we thrive. And when we live within the rhythms that God's created, when we live within the reality of his spoken word over us, of who we are, our identity, God doesn't create these sort of boundaries because he wants to control us. It's because he wants us to enjoy the thing he's created. So where are we going with this series? Well, this week we're going to talk about how God speaks light in the darkness. Next week we're going to talk about how God forms and fills a world like a home. And then in the third week we're going to talk about how he crowns humanity with his image. This isn't just how the world started. This is how God still works. He speaks into chaos, and he brings order in our lives. He calls people into the purpose that they were made to be, and that's where we're going to go with this whole series. In Genesis 1, you think, there's a lot to unpack here, and I saved you a whole lot of Hebrew and ancient Near Eastern history. I want to just hear a quick thank you for that. I appreciate it. Like, this is very fun geekdom stuff that I stayed away from for your sake. You're welcome. But I do want to pull forward one quick little thing, because in John chapter 1, it is literally regurgitated in a new order to let us see what is more clearly happening. It says this: in the beginning, the same words, in the beginning, the Word, God, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the very first inkling we have of understanding Jesus' role as creator. From the very beginning, he was there. He already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Do you see that Jesus was there at the beginning? Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Do you see that even from the beginning, it's giving us this picture of how God brings light, but it's not through the created order, it's rather through his presence. We actually start to see what God was doing 1,500 years after this was written. It starts to come to light when John explains this to us. In the same way that God separated the day from the light, Jesus steps into a dark world and brings light to it, by which we can see all things, because he is the one who shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The same God who said, "Let there be light," is the God who came to us as the literal light of the world. Okay, so, and this whole series is going to be, you're going to think, gosh, we're talking about Genesis, and most weeks we kind of end with a call to action to say, okay, we know something new about God, we know something new about ourselves, and we want to pay attention to those things, and then we ask the question, what are we going to do about it? And you'd think that Genesis would be a little bit esoteric, where it's like, gosh, I'm really going to think about the creation this week and be happy about, you know, like something thankful. But I want to make it really practical, okay? So I've got a few options for you. You can self-select your call to action. This is a choose-your-own-adventure Sunday. You ready? For those of you who are coming into this room and you're overwhelmed, you're wrecked, you're scared, you're confused, okay? So if that's you, just like God allowed and named the unformed world as formless and empty and dark, I want you to take a moment and those places that you're scared of, those places that are overwhelming, those places you don't want to go, I want you to look clearly at it and say, there is darkness here. There's an unformed, unshaped place that needs formation. That's it. That's your homework, okay? If you're coming in here just a little bit overwhelmed, we're going to speak truthfully about those places that need formation from Jesus. Because if we can't see it clearly, if we can't let God have access to it, if we can't name it like he does, then it's going to rule us from the back, okay? So that's your job. If you're feeling overwhelmed, wrecked, scared, name the areas of your life that need the formation of God's Spirit and God's presence. Okay. Two, for those of you who are striving, you're upwardly mobile, you're excited about your future prospects, and you're trying to take over the world, okay, I'm going to let you kind of choose if that's you, okay? Think about if that's you, all right? If that's you, here's your job. Stop pretending that you are the creator. Stop pretending like the world is going to be formed and shaped by your will rather than his. Acknowledge in your soul this week, maybe it's your daily mantra, I am not God, God is not me. He is the just judge over all things. Maybe that's a way for us to remind ourselves that we are subject to him in all things because we're just placed here on earth and are responsible to him for our lives. Okay, third option. Ready? If you're a skeptic, if you came in and you're wondering, gosh, I'm not quite sure what I believe, I'm not quite sure if I want this, or I'm pretty sure I don't want this, and my spouse is here and she wants me to be here, or whatever that is, okay? I'm not speaking to you, Blaze, I'm talking to everybody. No, he likes being here. That's the great part about the place. I know. You would have loved it. Next time we'll do that for you. All right. Blaze, we'll do a little, yeah. Yeah, we'll dive in. The parallelisms of the first. Yeah, that's great. All right. For those of you who are skeptics, who are wondering if you want to do this Jesus thing, don't start by trying to understand everything. I want you to start by asking a different kind of question. What kind of God is being revealed in this scripture? Who is this God who's being revealed and graciously revealing himself in history? If he is someone that is, let's just start at the beginning. What if you lived a week like you were created by this loving Father God? What if you were not the judge over God or the judge of what is true, but you are just this magnificent creature that's been placed on earth, and all you're doing is trying to discover where you came from? I think of it kind of like, do you have really big friends who hug you sometimes? You know how that feels? I'm a big person, but I got a hug this week from someone who's like 6'5" and weighs like 290, and it felt great. You know what I'm talking about? Like being the little spoon, just wrapped up. Like it feels very cozy. That is what being a creature should feel like. You should feel small, and you should look at the God of all creation who has his eye on you and wraps you up and says, what if you were just here to be known and loved by me? What if that's what you were here for? We all live and breathe and die under the sun that we did not make, in bodies that are a gift to us, on a planet designed to care for us. How freeing could it be to just be one of the kids who are enjoying the created order that God's made for us? So, before God explained the created order, Genesis reveals who he is, the creator king who speaks light into darkness and begins making a world that can hold life. My hope is that after this series that we can walk away with confidence in God's authority as the creator king. Hope, true hope that the darkness does not have the final say. And a true hunger to live as ones who image and represent God in the world. Genesis isn't just here to answer the modern questions that we bring to it, the age of the earth, the origins of man, or the history of the world. It's doing something much more important. It's introducing us to God. It's the start of God's gracious self-revelation, where he shows himself to humanity in story, in relationships with peoples and families and nations, and where God demonstrates his purposes, plan, and character unveiled over centuries and millennia. Because before it tells you what to do, Genesis tells you what is true about you, about the world, and about God. So, I want to invite the band up, and we're going to take a moment to pray. I'm going to go back to that passage that Malia read to remind us where we're going in all of this. Colossians 1. Close your eyes and receive this as a gift from the Father, him revealing himself. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Jesus, we submit to you as creator and king over all, and we pray that as we see you more clearly in this book of Genesis, that we learn to love you and live in a way that represents you to the world in beautiful ways. God, have mercy on us as we seek your face, and let us fall into the loving arms of the Creator Father who wants a relationship with us. Give us the faith to do that, the trust to walk with you hand in hand.
In your name we pray. Amen. All right, during this song, we're going to be coming up to receive communion. Communion is a visible picture of God as creator. That bread and or whatever non-gluten substance is made of was put here by God. All genetic information was just given to the world. And all we do is reorder it into something that's pleasing and part of us. And so when we receive these things, when we receive the vine, we're saying, God, you have given us what we need. And your blood shed for us is a gift that nourishes us. And when we receive the bread, we're saying, your body is the very thing that I need. I need your sacrifice to sustain me, to give me what I need day in and day out, because you're the creator who made all things and the creator who's renewing all things. And when we step to the table, we're remembering that Jesus is the only one who can bring the recreation that we need. So come forward, participate at the table, and remember who you belong to, and that you are not God, and that he is not you.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.